Invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter this morning, as we look at the Annunciation of Jesus' birth to Mary. And I think it's important that we remember, because it can be a source of comfort for us, that the story of Jesus' birth is inhabited by people who are greatly afraid. It's a resonating theme throughout the openings of Jesus' Gospel. Now, for most of us, if there was ever a year that leaves us perhaps trembling a bit like Mary, it would probably be this year. And so we're ending the year of 2020 with Advent hope, Advent anticipation of Christ in His first Advent, in His coming to us through His Holy Spirit, and then in His future Advent yet to come. We await for Him in His fullness. The "do not fear" of this passage propels us into 2021. See, Mary and her story, it tends to ground us a little bit, to guide us in a path of humility. And my hope for this passage is, for a theme would be this: if something could arrest our heart and mind, it would be the willing profession of Mary in response to the message she receives. At the end, she says this: "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be to me according to your word. In the face of fear and uncertainty, we, like Mary, are to give ourselves unreservedly to our King, because we're formed in His grace for kingdom service. So with that end in mind, will you please join me in prayer? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and active. Draw near to us now through your Spirit to open ears and hearts to receive that which you have for us. And do not leave us to our own devices, but according to your grace, conform us to the image of your dear Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we sit in awe of Gabriel's announcement here to Mary, where we would bow before the throne of the child who is foretold, as he sits on his forever throne and his forever reign over his forever kingdom. And we're empowered by the same Spirit for kingdom service. And we do well, as Mary does, to heed Gabriel's call, where he says, "Do not fear. Do not fear." Why? What foundation do we have? What basis do we have for a fearless walk with our Savior? Well, it has something to do with being formed in the grace of our King for kingdom service. We see Mary, we see ourselves as formed in grace for kingdom service. See, Mary has a lot to fear, and yet she faces all of her fears in this moment here before us, saying, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Now, what she understood of this announcement, it's hard to say, isn't it? It's a mystery that she would have been hearing. Could she have fathomed even some of the cost that would be for her, let alone her son? Could she have grasped her place in history? Could she have grasped her place in redemption? Well, let's see if we can find out a little bit here. Let's dive in. Verse 26 of chapter 1 in Luke. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" O favored one, O one formed in grace and looked upon with favor. As Mary is introduced, we don't see in her grand assumptions or a hubris as one who would be grasping after glory. For us, many of us anyway, that's not the case either. There seems to be in Mary this childlike desire to be useful. There's a willingness to give herself completely to whatever this message is calling her to be and do. "May it be to me according to your word," is her last response. If you're familiar with Thomas the Train, I think the creator of that might be onto something, Thomas the Train. The theme song goes something like this. I won't sing it. It says, "Here's a really useful engine, you know. He huffs and puffs and whistles, rushing to and fro. He's the really useful engine we adore." Yeah, he's tapping into this desire for kids to be useful, to be used of in a good way for the betterment of those around them and the space in which they inhabit. Now, there's probably a caution that should be given up front here as we look at usefulness, as we like to be useful. It does not define us, our usefulness, does it? Though it can. A desire to be useful or to be accomplished or to become great can become an idol, right? That's where our identity can rest in what we have done or accomplished. But what we see here at Mary's story is that grace, God's favor, is at the very foundation of anything that he is going to use her for and in. She is a servant who is formed in his favor, formed in his grace. And he calls her to service to his kingdom. Every element of this story reminds us that our lives, that our very stories begin and they unfold and they end as pages penned in grace. Gabriel is sent to Mary, it says. Earlier, centuries earlier, Gabriel, the angel, was sent to Daniel. We've been walking with Daniel for a long time here. The angel Gabriel gave him insight and understanding as Daniel was confused by the visions he received. And so as the angel Gabriel speaks to him, it's interesting because Daniel remains still very unsettled. He remains very confused. And in fact, he becomes physically ill because of these visions. And yet there was a word that sustained Daniel and lifted him up so that he could serve. And the word was something like this. He said, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, "You are greatly loved." It's the same kind of word, phrase that is given to Mary here. You are greatly loved, Mary. You have found favor with God. Mary, like Daniel, they wonder at the greeting that they are receiving from this angel Gabriel, and yet both commit to giving themselves into service to their king. We're introduced to Joseph here as well as the husband-to-be. Joseph is a man of royal lineage. Joseph, his namesake, was a dreamer from the Old Testament, a dreamer who turned savior of his enemy brothers, Joseph who would carry on the seed that would one day crush the head of the serpent. Luke here casually mentions that Joseph is of the house of David, but it alerts our ears to the fact that, the line of David, there's a promise given that there would be an heir of David on the throne forever, to rule his kingdom forever. So this Joseph, according to this part here, this passage here, would be the father to God's anointed king, to his forever king. And we meet Joseph as one betrothed to a virgin whom the angel Gabriel meets. We see Mary, and Mary's womb is as yet uninhabited because she remains a virgin. She stands in a long line of barren women made fruitful, from Sarah to Rebecca to Rachel to Hannah and down to Mary's aged relative Elizabeth. There's something even here at the beginning about from death God brings forth life. God is in the business of doing the impossible. Verse 28 and following. The angel Gabriel said to her, came to her and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." "Do not be afraid," says the angel Gabriel. It is interesting when grace comes to town that fear often accompanies it, doesn't it? Grace is often unexpected, and with that comes uncertainty and fear. God comes in grace, though. I mean, how else would he explain his coming to his people? What did he see in Mary any more than he saw in Abraham and Jacob, in Samson or Jael or you or me? Grace is not some substance dispensed either to be appreciated or abused. It's relationship, God's favor, his unmerited favor upon his people. Gabriel gives a blessing here. "Greetings, O favored one." So if the first act of love is the giving of attention, then Mary is loved well. If the first act of love is the giving of attention, then we too are loved well. But what about this greeting here? Mary's greatly troubled by it. I mean, how would you react if the angel Gabriel appears to you? I mean, grace comes unexpectedly, doesn't it? And it can be a fearful thing. Put yourself in Mary's sandals for a bit. The angel Gabriel appears. What can this mean? This angel is greeting a teenage girl, claiming that she is highly favored, that God is present not only in temple or tabernacle, not only on the mountain or in the glory cloud, but he's present with you. What would he want from me? What would be expected of me? Who am I to stand before God's messenger to receive his word of favor? Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do not be afraid. God approaches us in our fear with his most favoredest command of all. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Why not? Why not? What reason does he give Mary? He says, God is with you. You have found favor with God. God is with you. Now, we should probably be honest that the fact of God being with us does not necessarily alleviate our fears. You try that with your kids. There's no monster in your bed. God is with you. For us a little bit older than children, perhaps it's the reality that we've trusted God's favor and we have still lost a job, or we've still failed class, we've still known broken relationships. Maybe it's that we've been in pain for years, where sickness is the fabric of our story, and yet God is with us. But the effect of these words on Mary, I think, is instructive to us. She maintains a posture of humility as she receives God's word from his messenger. She orients her gaze toward God, and even though he frightens her, God's favor does not guarantee painlessness, but it promises presence. And we really shouldn't thumb our nose at that. For God's grace is the fountain and foundation of his love for his people. We love because he first loved us. Verse 31. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" There's awe, there's bewilderment in Mary. A head swimming with fear, confusion, uncertainty. The announcement must have been quite unsettling. Conceive a child. And she would be asking, "Conceive a child, but I'm a virgin. How would this be?" Even thinking, "Well, my son, I will have a son, and yet this will be the Son of the Most High. What could this possibly mean? And we're to give him a name, Jesus. It's a new Joshua who will be a conqueror, who will save God's people. And he will sit on a throne. Well, yes, the husband-to-be Joseph is from David's line, but will our child be the one to resurrect this lineage of David's kingdom? And what would it be to sit on a throne amongst Roman rule? To be a king with a forever reign over a forever kingdom? Let's admit, this is quite a bit to take in, not only for a teenage girl, but for anyone. More than that, though, too, there's the reality of a possible scandal. As one betrothed to a husband-to-be, what scandal a pregnancy would arouse? For although they knew nothing of chromosomes and genetic codes, everybody knew the way of husband and wife. A legally bound fiancé would bring shame upon husband and family. And so she asks, rightly so, I would think, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Her question echoes just a few paragraphs earlier, Zechariah. He asked the same question. A similar announcement is given of a miraculous conception. But Mary, unlike Zechariah, is not struck dumb. There's no rebuke here for Mary. There's simply a gracious response. In effect, she remains in communion, seeking God's face, humbly remaining, willing to serve, formed in grace for useful kingdom service. "How will this be?" she asks. Verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." How will this come to be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Oh, okay. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you. As the Spirit hovered over creation, as he hovered over his vessels to create anew, as a temple and tabernacle were overshadowed by the Spirit and then filled with God's glory, so the Spirit is said to envelop Mary, or will envelop Mary, and overshadow and fill with the glory of God come in the flesh. Our profession centuries later holds on to this fact, this reality. We confess, don't we, that we believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And this child conceived, fully God, fully man, from triune womb to Mary's womb, this child is holy, set apart for God's service, bearing a royal title given to David, reflecting his divine nature in Son of God. This son fulfills God's promise that he will establish a king upon the throne, the Davidic throne, forever. But yet, you do kind of wonder, what sense could she make of this, Mary? This young woman, what sense could she make of such a message? These things are simply impossible, but Gabriel goes on to give evidence that God is in the business of doing the impossible. He says in verse 36, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Nothing will be impossible with God. See, God is bearing fruit in the aged and barren womb of your cousin, Mary. She will testify soon of God's goodness, and her son will prepare the way for your son. So many questions remain, the future uncertain, and yet Mary takes God at his word, willing to receive God's commission as a servant, undergoing the Spirit's work, upholding her in to take care of God's own son. In some ways, it's a beautiful picture of life in the church, isn't it? I mean, like Mary, that the Spirit has come upon his body, the church. His power of the Spirit, it overshadows our persons, our work. Spirit no longer dwelling in tabernacle or temple. The church is God's temple, God's dwelling place with man. And out of the womb of this church, fruit will be born of new creation, where all things are being restored and renewed through Jesus Christ, who reigns on his forever throne. So from Mary's story here, we find ourselves intimately woven into the fabric of the story of redemption, always and only in God's grace. So then how do we respond to this reality, this advent? How do we respond to God's call to be a servant? Verse 38 is our way. Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, in battle, turning to run is a great danger. Any kind of frontal armor that you have is reduced to uselessness. Your back is exposed to fire, and fellow soldiers are abandoned. In receiving God's message, Mary has a lot to fear, and yet she holds her gaze steadfastly upon the God whom she fears. Mary's response is beautiful, I think, because fear, which goes hand in hand with grace, turns her to face the living God. So that as the gospel is promised to incarnate in her womb, as God takes on flesh in her womb, she reckons with the reality that nothing is impossible for God, and we too must reckon with that. Nothing is impossible for God. He can ask of us whatever he will. He, our King, we, his servant. He can ask of us whatever he will, which means that some of his asks will be favorable and yet have a great cost. Some of his asks will be painful, requiring great sacrifice, and yet be ever rewarding. And so we proceed this season with Mary's words ringing in our ears, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." There is in her response a humility, an unmerited favor. I mean, have you noticed that the people we tend to enjoy being around the most, the people we enjoy just sitting with and talking with, are typically those who are the least pretentious, those least concerned with what others think of them, seeming unaware of their talents, abilities, and successes. And so it is for a servant of God, delighting to do their master's will, in large part because they recognize, we recognize so very well, our undeservedness in his gracious disposition. As we prepare the way of the Lord this Advent, we do well to humbly embrace our weaknesses, our inabilities, even our brokenness, asking God to turn them for the good of his kingdom and to use us in his grace. That can mean just simply exercising the opportunities to give ourselves to one another. So that's one thing we can look at this Advent season as we go to Christmas, when everything seems to kind of hone in a little bit on ourselves. For children, it could be simply clearing the dishes or helping prepare meals. Others, taking time to listen, pay attention to one another. Giving self for a few moments. Prayer when busyness of season crashes in. It's really difficult to connect in this season, isn't it? Meaningful ways, simple touch. It's difficult, and it can be so meaningful. So that's the encouragement, I think, from this part of the service to the kingdom and service to the body, is finding simple touch points with one another. And overall, it seems to me that the thing that I hope grasps our hearts and minds from this passage is, let it be to me according to your word. Mary's inviting, whatever it may be, let it be to me according to your will, O God. Your mysterious lead, O God. Your frightening way, O God. This is an orientation not towards some abstract instruction. It is an orientation towards person, toward God himself, and toward his very word. See, Gabriel instructed Mary, who, though fearful and confused, she turned toward, she pressed in to the face of God, the one who created her and now commands her. And the words of instruction prepared the way for the Word of God, who took on flesh to inhabit her womb for 9 months of silence and darkness, whom she would deliver to be the deliverer of the world. And we too are commissioned. We too are called into service, not because of any merit or accomplishment of our own, but in grace, in God's unmerited favor, he calls, so that our waking words, having received all from God's hand, become simply this: let it be to me, let it be to us, your servants, according to your word. Servants of the living God, for whom nothing is impossible, we go out this day in the grace of our King, who is the very word of God, to serve him all of our days. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and now we pray, as we have heard it, received it, would you have your way with us? Create in us clean hearts, humble hearts, to do your bidding, whatever it is you ask of us, humbly, wholeheartedly, for your glory, the good of your church, and for the life of the world. In the name of Christ we pray, amen.